Good to be again gathered in with you believers as we worship the Lord together this morning. I certainly was inspired to be part of the worship service, the songs, the Sunday school, the devotional. It's just been good to be here so far. Well, this morning's title, and I'm still struggling with revivals because I don't always. This is my first time, so. And so I said, okay, what do they normally do? And they talk about the home Sunday morning. So if it doesn't seem like it's original, well, I'm still learning. So hopefully you can bear with. And the title this morning is Homes with a Vision. And for this morning's text, I would like to turn to Psalm 126 and 127. Homes with a Vision. Psalm 126, I'm going to read Psalm 126 and verse 1 and 2 of 127. When the Lord turned, Psalm 126 verse 1, when the Lord turned again to captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now, if I had to ask for a raise of hands this morning, how many of you would like the Lord to build your house? So maybe I'll just do that. Well, thank you, brother.
Sorry about that.
Oh, no, that's fine. So this morning, I would like a raise of hands. How many yous would like the Lord to build your house? And I appreciate seeing that raise of hands. I think we all have that desire. Except the Lord build the house. And here he says in verse 1, he says it twice. Except the Lord. And so this phrase must be important. You know, sometimes a parent will, you know, hopefully we're not them kind of parents that are out. We hear them in the supermarket and they say, I'm going to say it's three times. One, two, you know, hopefully we're not them kind of parents. But here it's like the Lord's doing that to get our attention. He says, except the Lord. And then right away again, we say, well, you said that already. But he says again, except the Lord. Except the Lord. And so this morning is the first thought as I think about homes. I want to think about, and we touched this on this phrase at the end of, I believe it was the evening, we talked about forgiveness. It says in Luke 17 verse 10, so likewise, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. So, of our best efforts are miserable. They're major failures outside of except the Lord. And so whether it's a home, a husband, wife, and children, or whether that home is a single person here this morning, except the Lord. I believe it's so important. Now we can keep our hand here. I want to turn to Luke chapter 7. I just want to look at a passage about a great man. And I want to look at his attitude and what Jesus has to say about him. And I believe there's a pattern, there's something we can learn from this story. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 to 9. Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to a servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in all of Israel. So here's a story about a man in authority, an important man. And we see even the local Jews looked up to him. It says in verse 3, the elders of the Jews beseeched Jesus that he would heal his servant. And they went on to say in verse 4 that he was worthy. So likewise, when you have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. If we would look at the story of the centurion, now he was a man of authority and he had all these people under him that he directed and said, they go here and go there. And yet a man under this kind of authority, send a message to Jesus. It says, and when he was now yet not far from the house, centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I'm not worthy that shall enter under my roof. Now, I remember I used to think that, well, this is a man with great faith. He could just believe that from a distance Jesus could heal. But I see something way more, or way different yet beyond that. Maybe there was great faith there. But it was a man that, an important man. And yet he laid his own things down, his own authority down, and realized that in front of Jesus, he is nothing. And so when we talk about homes with a vision, I believe it takes men and women that are humble people. Ones that feel that they're insignificant. If you believe that you have the ability, then you need to learn this passage. And so this story to me has been a great challenge. An attitude of unworthiness. Accept the Lord. And the centurion realized his efforts. He couldn't make his servant. He couldn't heal his servant. He couldn't do anything. He realized he was powerless. And the only one was Jesus. And he wasn't worthy to come through the doors of this Gentile soldier's house. Well, back to Psalms 126. Verse 1, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. One of the most important things for a home with a vision is that men and women would learn to be turned again from the captivity. We have an experience and understand and know what the new birth is all about. And I trust we're talking with a group of brothers and sisters that know what it is to experience a new birth. But that must be and is the most important foundation of your home, is salvation and the new birth. Ye must be born again. We understand Nicodemus had a hard time understanding that. If the Lord, accept the Lord, build the house. Now, I would like us to understand, when we give Jesus lordship of our lives, that looks like him running the show. And so then I had to think, I'm not a carpenter by trade. I'm not that high up the scale. I'm quite a bit lower than that. And so you're a carpenter. You know how to build a house. You know how to frame a house, all things like that. Well, some of us don't know. We don't know trusses from floor joists almost. Okay, maybe that's exaggerating it, but there's some of us. And so this young man, or well, I'm not so young anymore, but went on a rebuild project down in Kentucky. That was about a year and a half ago or something around there. Anyway, so they put me on a project of rebuilding, and so first day we're setting some pillars in under the basement. A flood had washed this entire house away. There's a little bit of the foundation walls there yet. Actually, most of them were there, but they had to redo the pillars in between and underneath. I guess it was going to be a crawl space there. And so there we were putting block down. And so, okay, we're setting block, and I tend to be on the thrifty side on some things. Well, there's some things in life you don't want to be thrifty on. And one is mortar. But I thought, well, that's a waste. You see all that mortar just oozing down in the inside, the outside. Well, I'll use less. That's going to work way better. There's no reason you just need all that waste. Why? Little did I know that they're counting on that for the measurement. And so we came up to a certain level and we put the laser on, and all the ones I made were just a little lower than all the rest. And so we had to shim everything up. And so I thought, yeah, it's good Matt's not in charge of this construction site. This would be a major failure. Now we shimmed things up and I think it all worked out. And I thought, you know what? I probably should do something different. And I think whoever else was there realized that possibly as well. And they said, when we started doing floor joists, they said, tell you what, do you want to just carry these floor joists up and we'll put them into place? And I said, be happy to do that. All right, that sounds like my kind of work, you know, just. And so I thought about the parallels here. Now, maybe it. For those of you that have carpentry skills, you say, well, I know how to do this. But when it comes to the house that the Lord is building, let's carry your floor joists. Let's leave Jesus be the one to arrange all the details. And so there was carrying these floor joists. And I thought, well, boards, that sounds like an easy thing. Well, when you're dealing with, I forget what they were, 2x12s or 2x14s by 16 foot long. And we had no equipment there on site. And so I was happily taking these up. And after a number of floor joists, I started getting weary. And it started getting heavy. And I felt beat. And I can only think the young bucks were probably laughing at me. And so there was eagerly taking the order or the direction to get to take these floor joists and set them up, and so that there was others nailing them into place. They said, oh, why, do you want to try the nail gun? And so I tried it for about three times. And every time I used that thing, two nails went out instead of one. And I thought, you can have the nail gun back. I'll go back to lugging these floor joists up. Unless the Lord build the house, except the Lord. See, you might be experienced, whatever your field of expertise are. Maybe it's building, maybe it's construction. And you know how to build a house, but not building the house. Except the Lord build the house. And I had to think of the children's song we sing. You know what? I think we just take the time to sing that song. Let's sing the wise man build. Let's sing it with emotions. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. The rains came down as the floods came up. And the house on the sand fell crash. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. So build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ.
and the blessings will come down. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. The blessings will come down as the prayers go up. So build your life on the Lord.
Thank you for helping sing that. You know, and that's so foundational. We go on in the first verse of 127. It says this: they labor in vain that build it. And so we just sang about those foolish people that build on the sand and it crashes. And I call it spinning wheels. Outside of the Lord building the house, all you really are doing is spinning wheels. And when someone's hung up in mud, you know exactly what I'm talking about. All you're doing is spinning wheels. It wasn't long ago, it was a job site. It looked good. It looked like I could back my triaxle in to get my soil in where I needed to. I didn't hop out to actually physically check it. I got off the road and soon realized I made a bad decision. And so I just put it down in creeper and hit the low and flipped the differentials in, and I kept going until I wasn't going anymore. And then I hit reverse and went back a little, and you know the story. From that point, I was done. And there was just spinning wheels. And you know, that's how it could be when we try to build on something other than Jesus Christ. And that's why salvation is so important. That's why Jesus being that cornerstone is so important. But they labor in vain. You know, we've seen that hurricane come up across and many houses that got destroyed in North or South North Carolina. Now, I'm not saying they weren't built right, but when a hurricane of that force came along and floods came, it made quick work out of these people's homes. And then I read in the news about this woman. I don't know if you've read up in Niagara Falls, her and her two little children, a less than 1-year-old, and I believe it was a 9-year-old. They jumped over the edge into the falls. I thought, what kind of house was she built on? Then I read a follow-up. There was a conversation. She had a college degree. She was in, I think it was some type of mental health field. But here, there was her. She was in conversation with her baby's daddy and this mess. Because this home wasn't built on the rock. And I couldn't imagine standing there and seeing that happening. And I just heard, I think it was just yesterday, another woman just jumped into Niagara Falls. And I think, what is happening? It's because they're not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I read a little more about this lady with the children, and she was 33 years old. And all of a sudden I thought about it. Jesus died on the cross at 33 years old. And coincidentally, I became ordained at 33 years old. And I had to start thinking, is that all that is to life? If only they had experienced what Jesus did at 33, and that is giving his life for many. They experienced that forgiveness of sins. They could have built their home, their foundation, on that rock, Jesus Christ. You know, and the world is full of step this, step that. Oh, that's my step this, and that's my step that, and that's my ex. And the list goes on and on. You have visiting rights and child support, and because many are building on sand. And so, brothers and sisters, we go over to chapter 126, verse 1, and here's what the last phrase of that said: we were like them that dream. And you know, there's many people out there that are seeing a home, hopefully seeing homes that are built on that rock, that it is only a dream to have a home like that. It's only a dream to have a life that is founded on that. And too often, I think us as Mennonite people, we don't understand what we've been given. When you match it up against the chaos in the world, we've been given a beautiful gift. I understand our homes aren't perfect. I understand there's things that are irritating from our homes. But to many, it's like a dream. A home with a heavenly vision. Now, I don't know what you think about when you think about building, or the Lord building a house. But when you're just carrying the floor joists, you don't get to say how and what the house looks like. See, when you hand all that over, so there I was lugging these floor joists, and I was watching what they're doing, and they had a plan. I didn't. My plan was to get the floor joists up to them. And it was after we had left. No, even while we were there, the walls went up, but we hadn't done anything with the trusses or anything like that. But the walls at least had gone up. But later I seen pictures, and the end product was something beautiful. But at the moment, it was just sticks of wood here. Soon they put plywood on for the floor. But see, I was just lugging up floor joists. And my duty was to let, in this case, another volunteer that knew what he was doing, be in charge of the building project. And I thought about that as I thought about Jesus building the house. We don't get to say how that house looks. And so often we want to say how that house looks. We have an idea what we want that house to look like. But when we hand it over to Jesus, we simply just lug floor joists. So I would like to take you on a little bit of a journey. About 2.5 years ago, God gave us a little boy for 21 days. We found out in an ultrasound that there was going to be some issues. We met with the doctors, the surgeons, and they gave us a certain amount of hope. Now, one thing I want to stop right there. There's something about an eternal hope, but when we put our foundation on a temporal hope, it's shaky ground. See, we got to build on Jesus Christ. So I'm not, when I talk about putting it on hope, now ironically I'm from a group that's called Hope. Now hopefully that means eternal hope and not just a temporal hope. But when we have a foundation that's on Jesus, sometimes we can get these earthly hopes. You know, we hope this happens, we hope that happens. And so we had this hope that everything was going to work out. If I had to guess, I would have said it was 80% chance. You know, whenever you hear the word 80% chance, you don't ever think about the 20%. You always figure you're part of the 80%. Now, as I'm sharing this story, I want to make it clear. We all have our trials. I'm not sharing this to somehow get sympathy, but I'm trying to make an illustration about the Lord building the house. And so I don't want to take away from your trials the way the Lord builds your house. But I'm just sharing this so that you understand that the Lord gets to build the house the way He wants the house. And so, it says in this verse, our hope is in the Lord, or our help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so there we were, the little baby was born and things went from bad to worse almost immediately. My wife was diagnosed with COVID and they said she can't see the baby. She can't be in with the baby at all. And so we were at a house close by where we stayed down in Philadelphia. And I would go in and out of the hospital. I wanted to be with my wife who was in despair. And I wanted to be with the baby who was very sick and they were wanting to do a surgery. And I remember, as I think about these homes around us that didn't have any hope, I remember one evening, and probably shame on me. I should have stayed inside with my wife. I heard this commotion outside. I didn't know what was going on. I looked out the window, and I seen a man, a woman, and some children walking, and they're screaming and yelling back and forth, and I just felt, I don't know, maybe it was the Holy Spirit, maybe it wasn't, but I felt like the Lord wanted me to go out. And so I went outside. It was maybe 10 o'clock at night, And this husband and wife, they're cursing each other out. And the there's two little children, a little baby, probably hardly can understand what they're saying. A little child with them. And my heart was grieved. And so even despite what we were going through, I seen this terrible situation. So I just started trying to talk to the man. And he would just basically curse me out and just keep on cursing at his wife. And I just started trying to talk, but to no avail. I said, "Do you know Jesus?" And I forget if he cursed Jesus' name. And then a little girl was there looking at me, bright-eyed. I said, "I wish your parents would know who Jesus is." And I forget at that moment if I started singing the song, "Where Will You Be in a Million Years from Now?" But just like that, out of the mouth of babes and suckling, the little girl looks up at her dad or stepdad or whatever he was and just said, "Have you ever tried Jesus?" This was a new thought. And just like that, boom, all conversation stopped. I just started singing the song, "Where Will You Be in a Million Years from Now?" And there was silence. And there was silence. I don't know what went on to happen. I just said a few words and then I said, "If you have any other questions, we're just down the house down here." And I went back. I need to get back to my wife. I seen a house that was built on sand, that was falling apart, that was becoming nothing. And I was so thankful for the house that God had built for us. But yet, I didn't know how that house was all going to look. But I was very keenly aware of how homes out there look. Well, for my wife, the postpartum and the fact of not being able to see her little one just was really, really difficult. I remember a moment when there was some sisters praying back home. I didn't know about it. But then I was trying everything I could with the hospital to say, "We'll do whatever needs to happen so she can come in." And there was no workability. I guess they're disease and control people. And I remember pleading. And I remember one nurse just saying, where I said, "Look, you've got to understand, my wife's on the edge of despair." And she just said, "Well, we could get a psychiatrist or something." And I, boy, something inside of me wanted to slap that nurse. But I didn't. But unbeknownst to me, there were some sisters praying at church. And they were praying for one thing around the clock that night, that mom could go in and see her baby. And the next morning, I got a call on my way when I was driving in. They said, "Hey, they tried to explain how this came about. But they said she can go in and she can come in now." I said, "How soon?" And they said, "Right away." And I couldn't make sense. But no, then when I found out that these sisters were praying around the clock, I didn't know the Lord had performed a miracle. And so that was a blessing. She was able to be in with the little one, be able to touch. First, they said she needs to, wear a mask. But once she's in there, the nurses in there were human beings. They weren't just a entity. And they said, "It's my rules now. When you're in here, you can touch a baby. You can kiss the baby. You can." And so we were really blessed with that. They understood. And so there we were. One Sunday afternoon, a brother and sister and their family came down to visit us. And we decided to go down to the park for the afternoon. And we went over to the park. The oldest two stayed back. We were down there playing on the playgrounds, which is just across the area. And all of a sudden we heard these four pop, 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 pop. And I thought it was fireworks, but just like that, some other children playing there started running. And I suddenly realized, oh, them are gunshots, I believe, and they're close. So I told all the children to run that way. And just like that, my two oldest boys come running across. And here, they had decided, you know what, they're going to go down to the playground after all. Just, they had nothing better to do back where we were staying. It was only a few seconds before the gunshots went. They would have been in line of fire. And so I was trying to make sense of this. God, what is going on? See, the Lord was building the house. At the moment, I didn't know it, but he was going to take the little boy. He was going to take him. His plan was, but he wanted to let us know, "I will never leave you or forsake you." And so it was very evident. My boys could have been, their lives could have been snuffed out, and soon police swarming, and they want testimonies and all that. And it was only a few days later, I decided to take some of the younger children down on the subway. And so we were down the subway. I just a train ride in under the city. You know, we're not city kind of people, so we don't usually get there. And so this was a highlight to go riding on the subway. We're down the subway, and there was this man mumbling. And I thought he was on his phone, maybe a Bluetooth or something. I soon realized he was talking to me amongst the noise of the train. And he started walking toward me, mumbling something about me being a pedophile. And I look at him, and it's my alcohol, and his eyes weren't like they were on drugs. And he starts getting loud, and the doors from the last stop went shut, and there was only three young men on their earbuds or whatever they had, and sitting in the corner jamming out, probably whatever they do in the corner. And I thought, well, something bad could happen. They could care less. They're just doing their thing. He come up to me and started pushing me, and I didn't know what was going on. I should have just started proclaiming the name of Jesus at that moment. And some of my children started crying, and I tried to reassure them. And all of a sudden, I thought about the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And I put my back to the man, and he was shoved me twice. And I just said to the children, this is what happens when the kingdom of light comes into contrast with the kingdom of darkness. And we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and darkness and the rulers of darkness in this world. And I didn't know. I didn't know if a knife was going to come out, and I was going to. I did nothing. My children, I thought, were well behaved. They weren't screaming or anything. I don't know what set him off, but he obviously had a house that was built on the sand. See, things like this don't happen to normal people, so I guess we're not really that normal. So if you ever question the normalcy of the Weaver family, you can realize there may be some questions. Thankfully, we got to another stop, and the doors opened, and I quick got the children out of there. I hadn't fallen to the ground, just simply he pushed me multiple times. He hadn't touched the children. And then them three young men, and I don't know what angels look like in current days. I didn't think they looked like punks, but maybe they do. I don't know. They came up around us and said, I want you to know that we were paying attention. And he goes, we were flexing our muscles. He said, if that guy would have got one step closer to your children, he would have been down in 1 second flat. And I thought, well, I guess God isn't non-resistance, maybe. So it was a bit reassuring. At the moment, I thought, what is happening? So we got back out of the subway and back up top and back to where we were staying again. But see, the Lord was building the house. The Lord was taking care of building the house. And then I remember, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, before he passed away on Wednesday, all of a sudden things have went downhill. I'm leaving quite a bit out. The surgery, the first surgery seemed to have gone well, and then suddenly, a day later, it hadn't, and they had to quick do another emergency surgery. We thought he lost him, and then they stabilized him for a bit. But then, that Tuesday, I believe it was, got the call that he's going downhill, and there's not a thing they can do. They could try to put him on dialysis. He's having nonstop seizures. Up to this point, his brain was working perfectly. Everything. And so it was time to say goodbye. We got all the children down. Our bishop from our church brought children down, and my brother brought my dad down. And so there we were in the room while we were waiting for the children, me and my wife. And the nurse comes in and says that we talked about the possibilities, and it really seemed like it was only a matter of days. We made the decision to pull him off the machines. And then the nurse said to us, she said, can we play some type of music or something for you? And I said, well, the type of music that we listen to, you probably ain't going to have. I'll go anywhere. Anywhere. If it's online somewhere, I can find it. I said, well, we really love the song called Home by the Ashes. She said, oh, let me see if I can find it. And sure enough, a little while later, she had it playing and it was kind of loud. I said, well, you want to turn that down so you're not offending it? She said, no, it's your moment. You take your time. As we were there embracing each other and dealing with the grief, tears streaming down her eyes, the Lord was busy building the house. Soon the children came and they took him off the machines. His heartbeat continued for another, I can't remember, maybe an hour afterwards. And then, well, I can't remember exactly when, around that time, the staff down there, one of the surgeons or assistant surgeons or whatever he was, had come in and said, I would just like to say something. Because I was thanking them for all they did and tried. I said, you've tried your best. And he said, you don't understand, but your family's going to let an impact on all us nursing staff. Now, I don't know. Is that what he's supposed to say? But he made sure to tell me that it made a big impact on the nursing staff there. And so we had to say goodbye to little boy. When you're supposed to be the protector, instead, you say goodbye as his last breaths come to an end. The Lord is building his house. And you know, the funeral came and went. And some of the funeral songs still mean a lot to our family this morning, or today yet, have a special place in our heart. But then I had to think of Psalm 126. It says this, verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I understand and started realizing the power of them verses. See, when the Lord builds his house, there is joy, but sometimes there's grief mixed in with the joy. I think of the verse, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. See, when the Lord builds a house, we don't necessarily get to say how the floor trusses look. We don't get to say how the walls go up. But the Lord is building the house. A vision for a family. And I realize, looking back at some of them incidences, that the Lord was preparing us for that departure. He was building the house. And then a year and a half later, roughly, a precious little girl was born, our youngest. And he brought that weeping to joy. Our little Rosetta came along. And I love to see how each of the children had a special interest in this little girl. I believe as part of that experience of walking through that, now our family can see a bit more into heaven and can understand the building project that the Lord is working at. And we can go on, and it says our tongue and singing in verse 2. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. And some of the difficult things my wife went through, I can come down Sunday morning, she beats me down and she has her music playing off and Sunday music on her phone. Songs playing that are edifying in worshiping and singing. Recognizing the great things the Lord has done for this. I had to think about the word or the song that says, he hath made me glad, oh he hath made me glad. I will rejoice for he hath made me glad. As he builds that project, he wants to turn our mourning to gladness. And part of a vision for a family, we try to, on a fairly regular schedule, go out on the front porch before bed, Look up all collectively as a family. Look up into the skies and say, maybe Jesus will come back tonight. See, the Lord is busy building his house. I would quickly like, we're about out of time, but I think I would like to turn over here. You know what? We're going to let that part of it go. So the question this morning I have, do you have a vision for your family? And what is that vision? You realize that many this morning would only dream to have what you have. Is the Lord busy building your house? And I would like to propose the idea that through some of the toughest times in your life is where he builds the most. And that's where he can build and have his way in building your house. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.